All right, all right. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 one more time. Well, not one more time, again. We'll have some other. One more time today. We'll have some more stuff in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 9 today, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is part 7 in our series that we've been going through together on 2 Timothy. Again, these are Paul's final words before he was beheaded. It's not very fun to talk about that, but that's what happened to him shortly after he wrote this very last letter to his dear beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And Paul knew that he was coming to the end. And as we've said, you can kind of sense that feeling from him as he's writing these words, just kind of that somber feeling like, this is it, you know. But I don't think Paul was scared. I don't think that he was fretting that, because for him to live is Christ, to die is gain, amen. He knew what was coming, and it had to be a whole lot better than what he had gone through in his life. But Paul's final words, and it's great to see these last thoughts inspired by the Holy Spirit, because they're encouraging to Timothy and they're encouraging to us. But I want to shift gears for just a minute to kind of set the table for us today. How many of you like to watch old episodes of shows? Anything. I'm the same way. I love classic television. I like to watch some of those old shows. You can find them on TV, or you can stream them on some of the different apps that are there on TV and stuff. But recently I found that you can actually watch all the old episodes of Leave It to Beaver. How many of you like to watch that show? I think I got a picture of those guys. There they are in all their glory, okay? Leave It to Beaver. I, you know, love watching those old shows. I watched them as a kid. Reruns, that was before my time, okay? But some of you remember when that came on for the very first time, right? And, you know, Leave It to Beaver, it aired between 1957 and 1963. And it tells the story of this little boy, this gullible and often curious little boy named Theodore Beaver Cleaver, played by Jerry Mathers. The show also starred Barbara Billingsley and Hugh Beaumont as Beaver's parents, June and Ward, right? Also, Tony Dow, he just passed away recently, as Beaver's older brother, Wally. And this show has become an American classic. And because it identifies, or it kind of showcases or exemplifies what at least some people felt like was the ideal suburban family of the mid-20th century. And the Cleavers were great characters. And every show was great. But every show typically has a troublemaker, right? And we know who that is. The next slide, Eddie Haskell, right? Eddie Haskell. Every show has a troublemaker. And Eddie Haskell was the guy on Leave It to Beaver. He's played by Ken Osmond. And he's one of the best known troublemaker characters ever created. Because he was a mischievous smart aleck, right? I mean, he would flatter Beaver's mom in the kitchen by saying, "Your hair looks lovely today, Mrs. Cleaver," and then go upstairs and verbally abuse Beaver. I mean, he was just kind of that guy, you know? He was all about himself. He was a liar. He was a manipulator. He was just an overall creep. he played just a real troublemaker. And in our passage this morning, we laugh about that, and we should, because it's kind of funny. But in our passage this morning, Paul is pointing out some of the difficulty that troublesome people cause within churches and some potential troublemakers. Now, we have to remember, Paul has just gotten through encouraging Timothy to be an approved worker. We talked about that last week, right? We talked about An approved worker is one that teaches the word correctly. The word means cutting a straight path, right? We cut straight path for the word. Somebody who avoids godless chatter, things that really don't matter in the big scheme of church. Sometimes we can be guilty of arguing or focusing on things that really don't matter in the big scheme of life. Avoiding godless chatter, pursuing righteousness by pursuing the things of God, the character of God, and getting away from things that could cause unrighteousness in our lives, and then treating others with compassion. You know, you don't always have to win the argument. You don't always have to be right. Our goal in life is not to always be right or to belittle people or berate people when we think they're wrong. Our goal is to point people to Jesus. Our goal is to win people to Christ, and so we have to treat others with compassion. Now he shifts gears a little bit, and he warns Timothy about some within the church causing trouble or difficult times, as he puts it here. And many times we think of the people that Paul is describing here as people in the world, and they can be, and people can be that, but he was actually describing people within the church. And these are things that, if we're not careful, can plague our lives as well. And there's quite a few of them. We're going to go through all of them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one. But we're going to look at how Paul describes them. And so let's read it together, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth, men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will also be clear to all, as theirs was also. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So Paul says in the end times, there's going to be difficult people, okay? Now we need to understand something. That word end times there doesn't mean that when we start seeing this stuff that Jesus is going to come back any minute. Now it could be. But end times was basically the time after Jesus ascended back into heaven until the time that he comes back for his glorious bride, meaning the church, okay? Those time in between there is the end times. And we, although we might see some of these things here in our lives today, we've seen these same behaviors throughout history. It's not just something today. It's been something that's been a part of our lives for thousands of years. Okay, so when he says in the last days, these are going to happen, we need to understand the context of what it means, last days. So let's go into it. How does Paul describe these difficult people? First of all, he said that these people will have selfish behaviors. And he goes on to list 18 different things when talking about these selfish behaviors. There are 18 different ones that Paul lists here. Now, I have kind of combined some of them because they're similar in their meaning. And just for the sake of time, combining them together, because if I had 18 parts of my first part of my sermon, we might be here until 2 o'clock. So I don't want to, you know, bore you on that sense, but we do need to talk about them. So the first behavior that he talks about there, and under number one, is A, lovers of self. He says that these difficult people will be lovers of self. Now, Paul uses the Greek word philotos. It's a combination of the verb phileo, which we've probably all heard, that affectionate type love, that brotherly type love. In fact, that's where we get the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's using that Greek word. So that affectionate love, and it's also part of autos, which is the Greek word for self. And so it means a self-love. He's talking about loving self. And listen, phileo is not specifically a wrong kind of love. It's wrong when the elevated object of that love gets in the way. It's the object of that love, meaning self, that makes it wrong. And so what happens when we raise the love of self to an unhealthy level? What often happens is our love for God is lowered. When we raise self, we lower God, because something is going to be there. Something that we place value upon is going to be at the front and foremost in our life. And so if we're putting in self, then a lot of times God is lowered. And I believe that we, even Christians, can place too far great a value on ourselves. If you look at our society today, the self-love movement, I believe, has set our churches back tremendously. We don't have to teach people how to love self. We're kind of born with that in our sinful nature. And when those things are promoted, love yourself, take care of yourself, do what's comfortable for yourself, this self-love movement has set our churches back, especially in America, so far. And I often wonder where we would be today if we didn't love ourselves so much. And we love God first. So he said one of the characteristics is lovers of self. The next thing he mentions there, letter B, lovers of money. Now, the interesting thing about when Paul wrote this letter, the second part of the letter, he's re-emphasizing some of the things that he wrote about in the first letter. And so Paul had previously warned Timothy about this very same thing in his first letter. Turn back a page or two over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 10. What does he say there? He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." So he's saying, when you love money, not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil, okay, that can be a problem. And we remember in the story that Jesus taught, remember the story, the parable of the rich young ruler? It wasn't a parable, he came. And when he came to Jesus, he was seeking everlasting life. But what happened? Jesus sent him away, or didn't Jesus send him away, but he walked away from that conversation being sorrowful, because in the end, his earthly possessions kept him away from the everlasting kingdom of God that he was seeking. It was his stuff, his things, his money, his possessions that he held on to. So the difficult trait or one of these sinful attitudes is lovers of money. He also mentions in that list of 18 people who are boastful and proud. And very basically put, when you love self, when you love yourself, you're going to brag about yourself, and pride is the driving force behind most of what we see here in this list. It's pride, okay? When you love yourself, you're going to brag about yourself. And pride can be a very difficult problem. So he said they're boastful and proud. The next thing he said is they're blasphemers and disobedient to parents. When we love ourselves, we begin to hate other people, especially people that are in authority. So when we love self, we kind of put others on a lower pedestal, and we begin to ridicule them or to think badly about them. And Paul uses the word blasphemos there in the Greek, and it literally means abusive and slanderous. It's where we get our word blasphemy, obviously. And so when we love self, we'll begin to slander God. We begin to disobey our parents, our authority. And we're seeing this more and more today, blasphemers and disobedient to parents. The next ones that he mentions there are the uns, the ungrateful, the unholy, the unloving, and the unforgiving. Maybe your version of the Bible says irreconcilable. That's what that means. When we love ourselves, again, it's hard to recognize anybody else. It becomes almost impossible to be thankful to either God or anybody for that matter for what they've done for us when we love self. And when we love ourselves, in our minds, we're only set apart for us. What I want to do in life, what is most important to me, the things that I'm comfortable with, my truth, my faith. We hear some of those things today, even in churches. Well, this is what I believe. Okay? And it's not wrong to have personal opinion on different things, but if your belief doesn't match up with Scripture, guess what? The Bible's right and you're wrong. So it's not about what we believe, it's about what God's Word says. And when we love ourselves and we feel like we're only set apart for ourselves, we become incapable to love others or sacrifice for anybody else except ourselves. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. The next thing he lists there, letter F, we're almost done with these. He mentions slanderers. Paul actually uses the Greek word diabolos. It's where we get our word for devil or accuser. So when we love self, what do? We begin to talk about other people. We spread gossip around the church. We speak falsely about the people and say, well, Pastor, we don't gossip in church. We have prayer requests, right? That's the old saying. And listen, it's not a bad thing to tell what's going on so people can pray. But what's your motivation in doing it? And when we love self and we begin to maybe spread false things about other people, so we become a slanderer. Another thing that he mentions, letter G, he says, people are without self-control, they're brutal, and without love for what is good. When we love self, our passions are going to be out of control. We're going to be brutal. What does it mean to be brutal? It means I'm untamed, right? There's no bridle holding me back. And so we're going to be brutal toward other people. We're going to embrace that which is contrary to God's word and his character. And remember, that means that we're pursuing what is unrighteous instead of fleeing those sinful passions that Paul mentions to us. All right. And then finally, or two more, letter H. He says, these difficult people will be traitors, reckless, and conceited. Again, when we love self, we're kind of going, this is monotonous, but there's a reason to it. When we love self, we won't keep our promises. We'll do whatever we want, regardless of how it might hurt other people or how it might hurt others. And we'll be so full of self that we can't see the importance of others or God or anything else except us. And then finally, he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When we love self, when we are selfish in this way, our worship of God becomes selfish. We'll demand what is pleasurable to us and will not be willing to give of ourselves in worship. You know, that's perhaps one of the most egregious things that we can do is when we come together to worship and we say, if it's not done this way or the way that I want, then I'm not going to worship. And I understand we all have our preferences, we all have our opinions, we all have what is most comfortable to us. Even I do, okay? But when we get to the point where we say it has to be done my way, then that can be a sign that your worship is being very selfish. And it's more about what you want instead of what God wants you to do and how to worship him. So we become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so these 18 behaviors, these sinful behaviors that Paul, he's saying these would be a part of the church in the last days. And so we have to be careful with us in our lives that we don't practice those things, because any of us can be guilty of any of those things. And I know none of us here wants that. We don't want to be this way. But the reason we have to have things pointed out is because Sometimes we might have a tendency to be that way. I know I do in my life, and so I have to be reminded of these things. And Paul is basically encouraging Timothy, be careful with people like that. So he said they're selfish in their behaviors, but what was the next thing he talked about there in verses 5 through 9? He said they would have a form of godliness, right? A form of godliness in verses 5 through 9. The Greek word there for form that Paul uses is morphosis. It refers to an outward shape, kind of be like a silhouette, right? You know what a silhouette is. A silhouette is a likeness of something or someone. And this is what having a form of godliness entails. It's like we see this likeness, we see this outward likeness, but inside it, there's no substance to it at all. It's just a piece of paper or something like that. It's simply having an outward likeness of being a godly person. And as we think about that, that appearance of godliness can reveal itself in many ways. Having a form of godliness can reveal itself in many ways. It can reveal itself in going to church. That can be a part of it. It can be revealed in knowing the appropriate doctrine to say and to be a part of our lives, using the appropriate Christian lingo that is out there today, following all the church traditions. All these things, that's just a few, all these things can make a person look good on the outside, but the inner qualities, the things that matter most, like the fruits of the Spirit, right, that Paul talked about in Galatians, those types of things of being a Christian are missing. So we have the silhouette, we look the part, we talk the part, we do all the things that we're supposed to do, and from the outside it looks like, yeah, everything's great, that person's really spiritual, but inside, the fruits of the Spirit, the things that matter most, those things are missing. And that's the constant battle that Jesus had with the Pharisees, right? He said, listen, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside, but inside your hearts are dirty. You're far away from me. You go halfway around the world to make a convert and you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. I mean, he just talked about their hearts so many times. The appearance of godliness can reveal itself in so many ways and they can make us look good, but the public appearance is a mere silhouette of true Christianity. Here's the thing, guys, we need to understand. One of the marks of a follower of Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible says that when we come to know Jesus, that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, okay? We don't have to wait for a tongue of fire to come down and rest upon us and speak in a different language like happened on the day of Pentecost. That would have been a really cool thing to see. I hope that one day when I get to heaven and we can set up and watch almost like movies of these different events that happen in the Bible. I don't know what if heaven's going to be like that or not. But it would be really cool to say, hey, Jesus, can you show me the time when the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon the people in tongues of fire and everybody was speaking in different languages and people came to know Christ, like 3,000 people on that one day. Could I just see that, you know, for myself? That's one of those things that I want to see. But for us, a tongue of fire didn't come rest upon us. When we prayed, Lord, come into my life and fill me and forgive me my sin. I'm going to commit my life to you. At that moment in time, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives and he empowers us. And so one of the marks of a follower of Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And part of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is to empower us to do what we are supposed to do, to say no to sin, to live the life that God wants us to live. It empowers us to showcase the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5. So when we acknowledge the power of God, guess what's going to happen? We're going to see the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our work and in our at work in our lives. Because when we say that we're a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ and our lives don't match up, then we have a form of godliness. If we say all the right things and do all the right things, but inside where it really matters, we have a form of godliness. and we deny the power of the Holy Spirit. We can claim to know Christ, but our hearts are far from Him. And when we do that, we're just a pretender. And God can see right through the pretenders. He can see right through the people that are just faking it. Pretender Christians can be destructive. Paul says they will worm their way into households. He compares them to the wicked magicians who opposed Moses. Now, these two guys' names are not listed in the Bible, but Jewish tradition tells us that these two guys, Jannes and Jambres, if I even pronounce their names right, they were two chief magicians who opposed Moses and Aaron. And if you go back and read in the book of Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, these guys, okay, and the Egyptian magicians, and did the same thing by their secret arts. And each one threw his staff down, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff was swallowed up by their staffs. We see who was really in charge. And so that's who Paul's talking about there. In the same way, he compares them to these wicked people who opposed Moses. Now here's the million-dollar question. What is Paul talking about in verses 6 and 7 about women? Because when you read that at face value, it's like, Paul's kind of a jerk towards women, isn't he? He's calling them weak-willed and all this stuff. And what is he talking about there? So is Paul being a big jerk? Is he being disrespectful to women? If you look closer at the context, I don't believe he is. Now, we have to remember the context of the time. And I looked at some commentaries that helped me with this and helped me understand this a little bit better. And I believe that this is what that's talking about. In Paul's day, we have to remember the women in the Ephesian church had no formal education. This new freedom in Christ was a brand new thing to women at that time. This was a new day for them. They had no formal education, whether it be spiritual or otherwise. There was no way for them to learn just because of the way the time was. So being free in Christ was a new day for them. And so in the eyes of the church, listen, they were equal to men. You want to talk about in the world today, as we as Christians are referred to as bigots and we don't love women and we lord over our women and they have to submit to us. Did you know that in Christianity, we were the very first group of people that raised women to equal value of men? And if you don't believe me, go back and read Ephesians 5. Because the Bible says, as we submit to one another, okay, in Christ, before he gets into all the men be spiritual leaders and women submit, okay, and that's part of it, we understand that, but in God's eyes, he said, we're all equal. Women have, look at how Jesus treated women. I mean, these were some of his closest followers. The people that he trusted most were women. And so, don't tell me that Christians are bigoted. Maybe some are. I get that. But listen, we as Christians, we have elevated women to the rank of where they're not inferior to anyone. And so Paul's not being a jerk here. And this is a new day for women. In the eyes of the church, they were equal to men. And so they had this new freedom that had never been experienced before. They enjoyed their new freedom to study spiritual truths, but their eagerness to learn made them a target for false teachers. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about here. Because at that time, there were almost no opportunities for women to be employed. Paul had mentioned over in 1 Timothy 5 that there were a large group of widows at the church in Ephesus. And these women became targets of false teachers. And Paul warned Timothy to watch out for these men who take advantage of women like this. Because false teachers who have a form of godliness can be very dangerous because they're very deceptive. They're often very charismatic. They talk a good talk. They come across as being believable. And they prey on vulnerable people who are genuinely many times searching for the truth. Do you know that in our society today that most people, now this is not a knock against women, Because this is the reality. Because women are more trusting. They're more compassionate most of the time. When your child is hurt, who do they often go to first? Mom, right? Dads are like, suck it up, boy. You know, shake it off. It'll be fine. But moms, they have that tender touch, that heart of care for people. And so women are often more trusting and more compassionate. And there are a lot more women that have been bamboozled. I don't know what the word is, but not bamboozled. I don't know what I'm trying to say. But they've listened to these false teachers because they're trusting. They've been sold a bill of goods, not because they're not smart, not because they're unintelligent. It's because they're trusting. And because these people are deceptive, they prey on vulnerable people who are often searching for the truth. They promise quick solutions to problems like financial stuff. You know what? If you'll just send in your $1,000 vow of faith, God's going to pay your bills supernaturally. Just send $1,000 to my ministry, and all of a sudden you're going to see the floodgates of heaven open up, and you're going to get all this money. It'll be tenfold or 100-fold, and all of a sudden you're going to be rich, and you're going to drive nice cars and have beautiful rings and jewelry and clothing and all this stuff. And they promise all this stuff. And people, not just women but men too, they give to these ministries because they really want to see people come to know Christ. They want people to, they believe in their ministry, and they give and give and give, and people take advantage of it. And one day they're going to have to give an account for that. But they prey on vulnerable people who are searching for the truth, and they promise quick solutions to problems that we face in society. Paul said, watch out for these guys. He even said, avoid them. Avoid these people, because they can be very dangerous. Now, I felt like I've just gone through so much this morning and so many different things. We probably could have backed up and spent more time on each 18 of those sinful behaviors and then the form of godliness. But I'm trusting that as we've gone through this very quickly together, that the Spirit of God has been at work in our hearts. And so my question to you this morning, as we've gone through these things, and if you've kind of looked internally in your life, are you dealing with any of these behaviors in your life today? Are you dealing with some things in your life that don't match up with what Scripture says? Because none of us want this in our lives. None of us want these behaviors. But the fact of the matter is that it could be that maybe we are dealing with this. And I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not saying, well, I know people out there that are doing this. I don't know. I don't know where you're at in your life, in your heart. I only know what I see. But I understand that sometimes we deal with things in our lives, we have stuff hidden away deep down inside that we deal with on a daily basis, and we need to get it right. And the great thing about God is, we've often said, He gives second chances. Amen? So whatever we're dealing with, whether it be loving self and loving money and being brutal and all these things, or having a form of godliness, whatever we're dealing with this morning, God wants us to get that out. And we, as He said to Timothy, flee away from those things and pursue the righteousness of God. He wants you to pursue the righteousness of God today. And you can do that. Remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, the story is, the father was there waiting on the son as he ran up. And he didn't say, yeah, I knew you'd be back. I told you, you'd be back. No, what did he do? He greeted him out on the road, and he put a robe around him, a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. And he killed the fattened calf, and they had a party. And even when his other son was like, listen, you never did anything like that for me. And he said, listen, all I've had is yours already. But we had to celebrate because this son of yours was dead and now he's alive. This brother of yours, this brother of you was lost and now he's found. And see, that's the hope that we have in Christ. When we've wandered away and our hearts are far away and we begin to realize it, listen, I'm messed up and I need some help in my life. God is waiting and he says, come to me and I will embrace you and forgive you and help you get your life straightened out, and I'm going to put you back and you're going to be better than you ever were before. That's how we can approach God. And he wants us to approach him that way today. So if you're dealing with some of these things in your life, just be honest with him. You know what? He already knows you're dealing with it already. You're not fooling him. I don't care who you are or what you're doing or how you try to hide it. God knows. And he will welcome you back and love you and help you through this process. So are you dealing with any of these behaviors in your life this morning? Do you have a form of godliness that when you do that, you deny the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? If so, get right today. That's why we have a time of invitation. And beyond that, maybe you need to join our church. Maybe you need to become a Christian for the very first time. Maybe you need to be baptized. Or maybe you need to surrender to ministry or missions. You know, it's not just about what's was preached this morning and how God is talking. Maybe there's other things outside of that that God wants us to be a part of or do in our lives. And so I would encourage you today to make those decisions as well. In just a minute, Andrew's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song, an invitation song, and it's an opportunity for us to get what's inside out and give it over to God. And then beyond that, we want to know what's going on. We want to be able to help you get to that next level. So if you will, please fill out one of those Connect cards or go online and do it online. But let us know what you're dealing with so that we can help you get to that next point in your life, okay? Let me lead us in prayer and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned. And Lord, we have looked at so many different things today. We've gone through it so quickly. But Lord, even in spite of that, you can deal with us in as we've gone through these things in our lives, where you want us to be, where you want us to go. And I pray that you would do that work in our lives right now. Lord, we open ourselves to you and we say, Father, have your way in my life right now. I'm tired of being this way. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of having this attitude. It's not right. I don't feel good about it. It's not who you want me to be. It's not who I am. Father, I need to turn this over to you today. Have your way in us. That's our prayer. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.